Good morning. Josh and I were gone last week. We got a chance to go to a leadership conference down in California. And one of the things that keeps blowing me away is God's provision, God's willingness to provide for us. We someone from Eagle Christian, another church in the Valley, had bought our tickets a few months ago to go. So we were excited about that. And then the week before we're going, we're getting ready to kind of figure out how much it's going to cost. We all drove down together, and we get a call from one of the pastors at Eagle Christian says, hey, there's someone else at Eagle Christian wants to pay all your expenses. So all our gas, all our food, everything got paid for. So God just gave us a free trip, which was awesome. So, yeah, it was awesome. And he continues to do that. So it's cool to see that when you're in a spot where you feel like, yes, God is doing what he's doing, you can continually just see him work. And Bill and Ben from North End Collective were here last week, and they taught for us. And that's a church that we partner with. Bill and Ben, we kind of joke about us being each other's pastors and how we care for each other. And he came and shared, and then him and I were talking this week, and this is kind of what I want to talk about. He said, his words, he was blown away by the love and the effort and the work that he saw and felt from everyone here. And so he was blown away by the love. And I want to thank you guys for loving Bill and Julie and their little boy Moses, and then Ben and Jen and Noah. Thank you for loving them and caring for them. And I want to kind of remind you, if this is kind of your church home, if this is the extension of God's church that you kind of said, yeah, this is where I am, and you profess to follow Jesus, you profess that your life is there, then you are to owe everyone love, right? We are working continually at loving God and loving others. We're gonna continually strive to do that. And I want to share, as you guys serve and you spend time, one of the ways you love others or love your neighbor as yourself is by serving here, is by doing what you're doing. But I want to make sure I just say this clearly, and we talked about it in the prayer time at the front and then in the kids' rooms as well. When you're here serving, you're not doing it for God. You're doing it with him. See, the strengths and the skill sets and the desires that are in your heart are things that he's planted in you. And so when you use that, you're using it and saying, God, yes, and ultimately, I guess, it is for him, but ultimately, it begins out of an outpour of a heart that loves Jesus first. And so you're giving this desire of, I love you, God, and I want to do this, and I want to love everyone. And so if you're committed to being here, if this is where you say, yeah, this is the extension that God has me right now, then one of the ways that you can love others is by joining with us in serving and setting up and tearing down in the kids area, in all of those areas. That is just one of the ways. You can also do it through community groups. If you're not in community, you're missing kind of the point of what we're trying to do here. Community groups is what we believe the backbone of how we're going to continue to grow as a church. And every single one of us has a next step. So if you're not in community, you're missing that. But that is another way you love. And then the third one, which is just if you profess to follow Jesus, extension of church outside of it, you're part of a big church, that means that anyone you come in contact with, you owe them love. Anyone, whether they work with you, whether that's school, whether they're the person that cut Josh off, like we owe them love, right? We all owe them love. And so we're continuing to love. And our goal here is to always teach and grow in loving God and then falling madly in love with him. And out of that comes our ability to love everyone else that we come in contact with. And as great as a vision as that is, as exciting as that is, as awesome as we all hope that would be, there are a lot of things in opposition to that. I mean, a lot of things. There are a number of things that will get in the way of us showing love to someone that we come in contact with. We talked back in January that for us to truly love God, you can't do that without loving your neighbor as yourself. The same desire you feed yourself and you clothe yourself and you make kind of your life about yourself is that same desire is to put on everyone else around us. And today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about one ways that that's attacked. One ways that us loving our neighbor as ourselves won't come to fruition. And that's what we're going to talk about in James. But before we do, I want to kind of give you a personal story so you guys can understand that this is something I wrestle with too. Jen and I have this game we play. I'm going to blame her for thinking it up. You guys will be the judges of it later, but you can pray for her. We have this game, right? And it's this game where we're driving along, and anytime we observe, so it's more of an observation than a game, anytime we observe a bad driver, like going really slow, you know, weaving out a line, not using their turn indicator, braking, it's like, what are you doing? Which, let's be honest, in Idaho, it's pretty common, right? We catch up to see if it's a female or a male driver. Okay, now maybe I just gave away that this is my game and not hers, okay? And then we go up there and we kind of put a check mark. Oh, that was a female. Oh, a female again. Oh, female. Yep, female, female, female. Look, a male. Oh, wait. 2C license plate. Null and void. Doesn't matter. They're all bad drivers. All bad drivers, okay? And so that's the rule, is that basically if you have a 2C license plate, you're all bad drivers. Sorry. I'm just, look, you know. And then we kind of keep track. Now, the problem with this game is that it kind of shows that I'm a chauvinistic pig in some ways. So forgive me that. I need help. Pray for me. Jen really doesn't partake in this. She just kind of shakes her head and rolls her eyes at me. Although I did catch her one time going, look, it was a female. So she does kind of jump in. My point isn't to say that women aren't great drivers, although I don't see necessarily a lot of them. But women aren't great drivers, right? I'm not saying that. In fact, a lot of you in here, man, I'm going to get beat up afterwards. Where's security? Mark, you just stay with me next Thursday, okay? The point isn't even, thank you, Mark. The point isn't that 2C drivers are poor, right? It's that I've observed or I've come across, I have some kind of thing inside of me that thinks that women or 2C drivers are lower than me as a driver. And the problem with that is that I'm now lumping all women in that. And there are women in here that are better drivers than me, which I'm not even that great of a driver, right? One in the back, you know. Next week we're talking about pride. This is going to be great. So there are a lot of you that are great drivers. That's not the point. And I promise this story has something to do with today. The point is that I treat all 2C drivers differently when I'm driving. I treat all women differently when I drive. I instantly assume that they're here. Like, oh, getting defensive. Stay away, you know, zip around them. That's not right. Right? That isn't right. Because in essence, what I'm saying is that these people are lower than me. These people are worse than me. These people don't deserve the same love that I would show to someone else. So when I get cut off by someone that isn't a 2C driver, is a 1A driver and a male, I'm less angry than as a 2C driver or a female. Right? So I've shown partiality. I've said that there's a level at which we can act. And as lame as an example as that is, we all have examples like that, not a driving. In fact, we have examples of that in our life that are far worse, where we view certain classes of people differently. And so what happens is that attacks our job, what we were designed for, to love our neighbors ourselves. Is when we start doing that. So let me pray, and we'll get diving in here. And we got a lot of information today. I'm excited about it, but kind of wanted to line out with where we were going to go for the next 3 weeks. And so we kind of, it's just going to be a bunch. So I'm just going to pray that God would give you something to take home. God, thank you for today. Thank you for just the worship this morning. It's so good. So nice to be able to sing together. So nice to come together. God, thank you for your heart for us. Your love. God, there are so many people in this room that we don't know, and I don't know where they are, and there are people that are angry at you. There are people that have just had a horrible week, maybe even a horrible month. Maybe it's just been a terrible year. And God, I just pray that you would, in some miraculous, divine way, remind them that you are there, that you are our provider, you are the creator, you are the one that sustains us. You're the one that fills my lungs with air. And so I pray today, God, as we look at James, that you would just take this verse, take this section, and just allow it to do something in a mighty way to our hearts, something that we didn't know you could do. And I just pray that you would be immensely glorified by what's said. In Jesus' name, amen. So James, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. James 2 is where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, there's ones on the floor in front or under the seats behind you. If you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to keep that. Please do. James 2... 1 through 13 is what we're going to do, like a big section, so we're going to kind of rip through it. James is painting a picture. Now, it's a hypothetical picture, at least we're assuming so, but it's a hypothetical picture that would be very likely to happen, is this picture he's talking about. So he paints this picture, and he basically says two people come into an assembly or a synagogue. At this time, again, remember, most of the people when James is writing this, most of the followers of Christ were Jewish. It hadn't really gotten to Gentiles and Greeks and some of the other people yet. It was still predominantly there, so they would be in a synagogue. And gathering. And this picture he paints is two people walk in. Now, we don't know anything about these two people. We don't know if they're known. We don't know what their religious beliefs are, although we can assume that because they're coming to the assembly that they believe in God and whether or not they've landed at who Jesus is or not. But all we know is what's on the external side of them. We know what they're wearing. One's wearing fine rings and he's all blinged out and he just looks rich, right? And the other one's in filthy rags. And just looks poor. And so he paints this picture. And again, we don't know anything about him. And when he paints this picture, this is kind of where we pick up in this picture that he's talking about. And we can see what happens. So James 2. Again, we don't know anything about the character of these guys. All we know is that they appear rich and poor. James 2, 1 through 3. My brothers, show no partiality. Some versions say, do not show partiality. As you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not made the distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit murder, also said, do not commit adultery. I did those backwards, my version. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So a couple quick things I want to talk about. One is, again, this is a picture that he's showing of these two people coming in, and they're coming. Now, we're going to define partiality this way. Partiality, in essence, is judging someone on a basis of something that they should not be judged on. That's the way this word is being used. It's judging someone, putting an attitude towards someone, discriminating against someone based on something that they shouldn't be treated. Now, this is not a ploy. I want to be just real quickly, caution. This is not a ploy for being fair. We're not talking about life to be fair, because life is not fair. And the Bible doesn't even preach fairness. So we're not talking about that. What we're doing, and what he's talking about here, is a love, irregardless of circumstances, a love that does not go to things that it shouldn't. This text can also be applied. So it's used in Rich, but this text can be applied to partiality in anything, like 2C drivers or anything else, because of the way that the word's used in the New Testament. It's used in a couple different spots, but partiality in one of them, Romans 2, when Paul's talking about whether Jews or Greeks are understand or not, and basically what he says is at 2:11 is that God shows no partiality. I mean, wherever you are in sin, you're in sin. It doesn't matter. And he's basically using it there. And there's a bunch of other instances. So partiality, in essence, is using a guideline that you shouldn't be using to treat someone a way you shouldn't be treating them. Okay? Using a guideline you shouldn't be using to treat someone the way they shouldn't be treated. Because God is against it. There are certain things about people that can be regarded as character neutral attributes. Right? There are certain things that meaning that this does not make their character. So, yes, I'm a pastor, but that is not my character. That is what I do. Now, as a pastor, I will display hopefully a certain character. But in essence, to judge me because I'm a pastor, just without even knowing, oh, he's a pastor, he's this way. Oh, he's a 2C driver, he's this way. Like, you can't do it that way. There are certain things. Now, if I act rude and I'm just mean all the time, that's a character thing. And you will judge me differently as someone who's rude. Character neutral attributes would be man's skin, genealogy, ethnic backgrounds, sex, popularity, age, health, income, education, 2C license plates. These are all character neutral attributes. And we have no right to make distinctions or to reject or admonish people because of a character neutral issue. And so what James does is he tells us not to do this. Because he says partiality, in essence, is in opposition of loving our neighbor as ourself, which in essence is attacking loving God. So he tells us not to do it. And he lists a number of reasons why, and I wish we could go into all of them, but we're not going today. He lists a number of reasons why we shouldn't do it. We're going to hit four of them and just talk about them. And he says, this is why we shouldn't do it. You shouldn't judge someone. You shouldn't discriminate against someone. You shouldn't do this on character-neutral attributes because of. And here's some of the reasons why. First one is in verse 4. He says, you become evil judges with bad thoughts. So verse 4, he's saying that basically you become judges with evil thoughts. Again, a side note, John 7:24 tells us that we are biblically allowed to judge. Christians are really good about, like, if someone calls out sin, oh, you're judging me, and not do it. There's a biblical way to judge someone. So this, again, isn't saying don't judge. It's just saying do it in a righteous way. And what he's saying is this kind of favoritism, what this guy does to the poor person and the rich person, the synagogues at this time would have maybe a couple benches, and then there'd just be dirt, and they'd have some footstools. And basically what he was painting this picture is the rich people come in and sit on the benches and get the front rows, and then everyone else either stand over here or sit, or here, you can have my footstool. And it was just, it was really, really kind of shunning them and putting them in this lower class. It was, in that way, it was just like, it's just rude. And what he's saying is when we show partiality, when we show partiality on character, neutral attributes, what we're doing is we're judges with evil thoughts. Now think about this. In my example of driving in my car with 2C license plates, if I see a 2C license plate, am I going to approach that car with love or with an evil thought? Maybe let's use a better picture. If you see yourself as a higher class person than someone who's homeless, how do you look at them when you drive by them? See, evil thoughts turn into evil actions. And he's saying that the reason that partiality is such a big deal is because you will treat people in an ugly way. You will be someone with evil thoughts. We all have this. Is it education? Certain job, if you find out someone works somewhere, you're like, oh, cool. Mounted to nothing. Good job, buddy. You know, like what is it? What is it? We all have these areas. Maybe for some of the older people in here, you know, we're not super old, but older, you look at younger kids and you just despise them. You know, you see junior high kids and you don't understand them, and so you just look at them like, man, they're freaks. And you show partiality to them, and you don't act loving to them. Maybe some of us younger, we just don't like leadership or authority. And so we show partiality. Because they're an authority of us, we will never love them the way we'd love someone that was a peer or not an authority over us. This shows itself in a number of ways. The second thing he says is verse 5. He talks about God, listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in the faith and the heirs of the kingdom? So basically he's saying God chooses who's going to be in the kingdom. And he's using finance as an example of that everything on earth, this isn't a ploy to say like, you can't be rich. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying that every single person, when it comes to Jesus, are rich in the kingdom of heaven. That everything that we have here on earth is dung compared to what we'll have in heaven. God does not show partiality. Deuteronomy 10:17 says it. Acts 10:34, when Peter finally comes to and he's realizing whether or not the glory of Jesus Christ can go to Gentiles or anyone else. And here's what he says. He says, after a dream, Acts 10:34, truly I say to you, I understand that God shows no partiality, that Jesus Christ is for everyone, whether Jew or Greek or anyone else. God makes no distinctions on these things. And James begins this section. This is what kills me. He begins this by saying, you can't show partiality and hold faith in Jesus Christ. They don't go together. The third thing it does is it dishonors the poor man, and the rich were those who oppressed Christians. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all men. It's talking to believers at that point, but either way, we are to honor people. I will not show honor to someone that I view through partiality. If I struggle with a certain class of person, a certain color of skin, if I struggle with a certain gender, I will not honor them and love them the way that God calls me to. It is a dishonoring thing to do. Every single thing he lines out in here in this scripture, every single thing he talks about in partiality, it shows sin, 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 sin. Every single one of these things. And then he makes the point that the rich people were the ones that were oppressing them, because the Christian Jews at this point were being dispersed and kind of put out in trials like we talked a while back. The rich people were the ones that weren't giving to them. Or if they're lending to them, they would lend in this astronomical interest rate. They were just oppressing them and oppressing them. So it shows that these people that were in the synagogue, in the assembly, in the church, were taking these people and saying, oh, here, sit here. And it's almost like they're doing it out of fear. The best example I have of this is, have you ever been pulled over? Now, I would consider myself a fairly polite person, but man, when that officer's at the door, I am so nice. Like, I'm like this, they're like, you could not, man, it was, who is this kid, right? We show partiality out of fear of man. We show partiality out of fear. I'm afraid what you may be able to do to me, so therefore I'm going to treat you better and oppress the people that love me. God tells us not to fear man, not to fear the one who can hurt the body, but fear God, the one who can wreck the soul. Right? Fear of man is not a reason to be partial. And in a lot of ways, they were maybe trying to do this in hopes that they could get some kind of way. You know what that is? It's control. I'm going to treat someone better in hopes that I get something in return. That's controlling them. That's sin. That's partiality and ugliness. And the fourth thing that he says in this partiality, the biggest, and I think the biggest problem of partiality, is it violates the law. He uses the word the royal law, and then he says the law of liberty. That law he's talking about is the two greatest commandments that we see in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you love your second is like it, love your neighbor like as yourself. So that law you're doing right now, you are violating it in partiality. Violates a strong word. Who is the person that you struggle at loving because of some neutral character attribute where you end up violating the very thing that God created you to do? Who's the person that, look, there's nothing wrong with being naturally gravitated towards certain personalities or anything, but if you just stop and take this week and look at where you kind of gravitate towards, are you gravitating towards people that aren't different than you? And then in doing that, are you unloving to those that are different? This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor. Is ignored when this kind of prejudice is practiced. Anytime we focus on some non-character trait and base our attitude and treatment of that person on a neutral thing, we no longer love the way God called us to. We go through partiality. We will fail at doing the very thing God created us to do in love, by loving him and loving others. Here's the deal. This is a lot of information. Either way, when you choose partiality, you choose not to love. And I know that's a big statement because some of you are going, man, I don't really like hate that person. I don't really dislike that person. I just turn my back sometimes or ignore them or just steer clear of them. Have you ever been steered clear of or slightly ignored? Has that ever happened in a room? Has anyone ever heard something about you and instantly judged you? How did that feel? And here's the better question. The person that was doing it or the group that was doing it, they thought they got away with it, huh? Right? They thought, oh, they didn't even notice that we did that. But you noticed. Right? We always notice when someone treats us with partiality. We always know when someone ignores us, when someone acts unloving to us. Jesus makes this an even bigger deal in Matthew 25, 42 through 45. He's talking essentially about the kingdom of heaven. So he's using a bunch of parables, and he's saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven's like. And he says, for I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So here's the question, guys. Who's the least of these for you? Obviously, here I'm taking this somewhat out. Obviously, he's talking about the least, the marginalized people. But for you, who are you marginalizing? Is it someone who's homeless? Is it orphans? Are you just turning your back on the fact that millions of people don't have clean water? I mean, like, ignoring the refugees that are here in this area? Who's the marginalized? Who are the people that we just assume, well, if I just pretend like they're not there, then I'm okay. If I just steer clear of those people, then I'm okay. Look, partiality is so ugly in us, and we all have it. We justify it. Look, I have a very good reason to think that women are poor drivers. I've seen a lot of them do it poorly. That's me justifying it. Again, I am not, it's a bad example, sorry. Pray for me, okay? Come on, guys. I'm a fallen man, right? But I justify the fact, because I've seen many be this way, that I can just treat them all that way. It's a blanket. Oh, you're all that way. I had an abusive dad at one point, so all dads are horrible people. Doesn't negate the fact that the dad may have been abusive, and that's sin, but it doesn't put that on every other dad. I've been beat up by those kids that were popular, and so now I'm going to take my popularity and use it for my advantage. I didn't have anything when I was young, and I was poor, and my friends treated me like dirt. And so now what we do is we try to pour more and more and more into our kids so that they don't have to feel poor. Because we don't want this fear of partiality happening in all of us. Jesus tells us that when we do it to him, when we do it to anyone, we've done it to him. He invites us to do this. So this is the grand plan of the church. Right? I'm gonna come and I'm gonna reveal myself to people, but I by my grace. In my amazing work, I'm gonna turn your heart from me, and then I want you to go and love everyone so that when people see the way that you treat each other, the way that you treat them, they want to know what love is inside of you. And when we choose to ignore, to view people with partiality or run in any other direction, we're failing at doing that. And then the last thing, as if all this wasn't enough reason, just so we can leave feeling a little bit worse about ourselves, wasn't a big enough reason not to do it. James tells us that it's just outright sin. Verse 9. It's sin. And then he ties it, which I think is just hysterical. I don't know if he was just trying to make a really big point, you know, where you kind of exaggerate to your kids, well, if you do this, escalate it some big way. He tells us that he lines up like, well, look, either you murder or you commit adultery. Like, you do one or the other. He ties partiality in with murder and adultery, which I just think is kind of comical. But that's, again, me assuming that partiality is less. And what he's not saying that every sin is exactly the same. He's saying all sin is sin. All sin is separate from God. And what he's doing is he's making a ploy here saying, look, you can say in some pious way, well, look at me, I didn't commit adultery. And then continue to be partial or show partiality to people. Continue in doing that. You're in sin. And he ties it all up and he says, if you sin under the law, you're under the law in one way or the other. You're here or you're there. You're under the law, and the law brings judgment. Right? When you sin, you're into judgment. Now, here's the thing, and I want to be clear on this. If you profess to follow Jesus, if you've given your life to him, and he's your leader, he's your forgiver, he's your savior, he's your Lord and savior, if you've given that to him, you are no longer punished for the sins that you have done or will do. That punishment was taken on the cross by Jesus Christ. But you're still sinning when you show partiality. So how this works here is he's saying, look, and I love this because he ties it to Matthew 7, and he ties it to Matthew 5 at the end. He says, mercy shows mercy, judge shows judge, right? In Matthew 7, we see that Jesus says, the way you judge will be the way that you're judged. And then we see, blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. And so he ends this whole thing with saying, mercy trumps judgment. Mercy wins. God's mercy wins in this. So even if you have done this, you've been partial to people. There's a group of people you understand that you run from. There's a group of people that you instantly act differently towards. His grace is there, but it's still sin. So it's something that you need to ask God to start changing in your hearts. Ask God to start changing you. Just to remember kind of where we're all from, Romans 9, kind of 9b. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. See, here's the thing that's funny about partiality, is we assume we're better than someone else. We put ourselves on a pedestal towards someone else. We'd never say that. We'd never go around and say I'm better, and some of us do, and that's not good. But most of us would say that we don't ever do this. Our actions just show it. And right here in Romans, all of us are worthless on our own accord. All of us. We're all sinners. How dare we take the grace that God has given us and then not show that love to someone else? But here's the thing, we're all sinners. And then he goes down and skip down to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So that means that God's righteousness has come into fruition apart from the law. But then he goes and says, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So here's the thing. Yes, you are under the law, but look, the law shows who Jesus is. I heard a really good example of this where The law does not save us. When you're driving your speed limit, you don't drive 100 miles an hour over the speed limit because you assume that you're going to get a pretty bad ticket. But you might drive 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 miles over the speed limit, right? The law kind of points to, it kind of harnesses in. It points to God. The law that God has given us in commandments kind of harnesses us in, keeps us within, but it's not what saves us. We are saved the righteousness of God, which is manifested apart from the law. And then he goes on, he says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So not only are all of us worthless, but all who believe have the righteousness of God. Not like this people group gets a little bit more righteousness of God and this people group gets a little bit more. No, it's a level playing field. God loves us the same in the righteousness of God. And then he says, there is no distinction. And then just because Paul likes to reiterate himself, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but all are justified by his grace as a gift for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Jesus spilled his blood so that you and I could be in right standing with God. Jesus was killed, brutally beaten, so that you and I could have a right standing before God. How dare I take that right standing and look down my nose at someone else when I had nothing to do with that? God's the one that opened my heart in that. Partiality is a sin. Us showing partiality. Could you imagine, just view for a minute, if every single one of us, because I know that every single one of you right now, maybe some of you are a little confused on this and this will sink in later, but every single one of you have thought of a people group or some personality trait or some kind of version of people that you have marginalized. Right? Every single one of us has this. We wrestle with certain people. We come across them as like, oh, that's one of those guys. An example for me, premarital counseling, I think it's kind of pointless. Correct. I believe premarital counseling is really good, but if you've ever done premarital counseling, and when I was in premarital counseling, everyone that professes to follow Christ as getting married are perfect, right? They know what marriage is going to be like. You can talk to them all day long, and they just assume that, okay, I'm going to be a perfect married couple. And I find myself swinging super wide, telling about how bad marriage is to try and knock them back into reality when I don't even believe marriage is that bad, right? But here's the thing. I treat premarital couples differently. I love them differently because I wouldn't love someone in the opposite. If every single one of us took people that we treat differently and stopped doing that, started loving them, could you imagine just in this community alone, this small community, if every single one of us said, I will no longer show partiality to any people group. I will no longer approach people with a certain expectation of who they are through my own preconceived notions and treat them without love. Just if our community would get that, guys. If we could just as a community group, start treating our neighbors that way. Start loving people unconditionally, irregardless of whatever circumstance they may be in that you show partiality to. Boise would be really different. And I bet the world would be really different. Because some of you right now, we're not necessarily doing a lot of outward missions right now, but some of you right now, your heart is being tugged by some injustice in this world, and you're ignoring it. And that is the Spirit of God telling you to engage in it. If all of us just engaged in the voice that God was doing and telling us, this place would be different. Partiality is in the opposition of the greatest commandment. If we profess to follow Christ, then we must continue to drop areas of our lives where we are not showing love to a certain people group. It's sin. Let me pray. God, this is just a lot of information and a lot of stuff talking about partiality. And in an area, in a time when we assume that, well, we don't have as much race issues in Boise, Idaho as we used to, and, you know, the slaves have been freed, there's still slavery going on, God. There is still racism in the hearts of people that profess to follow Christ. There's still discrimination. So God, I pray wherever in our hearts, wherever we are showing partiality on something that you do not do, you make no distinction, God, would you break us of that? Would you break us of that? Would you allow us to understand fully that loving you and loving others is without discrimination? God, would you not let us use character neutral attributes to justify the reason why we cannot love someone? Don't let our own preconceived notions get in the way of the fact that you may very well be using us in that person's life right now to them to show them true, authentic love of you. God, I pray that we would just get out of that way. I pray that we would be a community that would truly, truly love unconditionally outside of any preconceived notions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.